Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As I was thinking today about this theme tonight, the theme of revive us again. And as we've been singing about the foundation of the Word of God, and we've been singing about even hearing the song revive us again. And maybe you've come into the service tonight and you know, down deep in your heart, you know that God needs to do something to stir you. There needs to be a stirring in your heart. It reminded me of what is said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. And we need this verse sometimes. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." And then verse 14 says this, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And I do believe that there is a significant reality to this matter of holiness and how it links to a real spiritual growth, a real renewal in our lives. And this is why we've turned in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And we know that the Bible teaches that the very moment we get saved, in some sense, we are holy. As a matter of fact, the same word for sanctify, the same word for holy, is also the word that is connected to the idea of being a saint. We are holy ones. The moment we get saved, we are justified and we become holy ones. But isn't it true that we all know that we're really not holy? That we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are needing God's power in our lives to progressively be sanctified into the holy ones that God has called us to be. 1 Peter chapter 1, we find one of the most important text in the New Testament on the subject of the Christian's holiness. And I do want tonight for you to consider what may need to change in your life so that you are in this category or in this area of holiness. You are expressing what God is desiring for us as believers, that we would be His holy ones living in this imperial place called the earth. And as Peter is writing this book of 1 Peter, he is addressing us, addressing the people that were immediately reading this text. He was addressing them as pilgrims and strangers. They were scattered abroad. They were being persecuted. There was ridicule and mockery. It was a very similar setting, a very similar culture to what we live in today. Surely you have recognized that it's not getting easier to be a genuine Christian. Surely you understand that the world is aggressively attacking our faith, our values, the truths of the Word of God. And yet in this text we find that when the world is going the wrong direction, Christians should be going the right direction. As the songwriter said, "I'm stepping on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day." So as we see the world progressively getting worse, one of the emphases that should be in our lives is not less holiness, but more holiness. And I believe that is what Peter is trying to emphasize in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. And verses 13 through 21 are definitely all about this matter of biblical holiness, which is clearly connected to a spiritual renewal, a revival of our lives, because maybe there's something in our lives that is impure. Maybe there's something that we need to set apart from. Maybe there is a sin that needs to be confessed, a temptation that needs to be refused, and so forth, so that we can have the kind of spiritual awakening, revival that God wants in our lives. Notice what Peter says as we read the text together. You follow along in your Bible as I read, starting in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So here is the entire section that is really wrapped around the idea of holiness, which is seen in verses 15 and 16 most specifically. But as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. One person said it this way: biblical holiness is a narrow pathway with deep ditches on either side. In my experience in Christianity, I've definitely seen that there are some deep ditches that we need to stay away from. Here is one of the deep ditches that we need to stay away from. Well, holiness is all about my behavior. And as long as I behave right, I'm holy. As long as I behave right, I am right. And the question is that right? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been around a situation where somebody was behaving right externally for maybe even months and even years, and then all of a sudden something comes out that was being covered up and they weren't right? All right, you've been around experiences like this. I have as well. So we know that actually holiness is an internal quality first, which will manifest itself externally. And so there is a danger in this ditch on the left side of this narrow pathway. And that danger is that we would be so focused on external behaviors that we would forget that actually it's from the inside out, not the outside in. What I have seen in many, many places and in many, many families even, and Christian ministries, is that sometimes because we do place an emphasis on external standards, and sometimes so much of an emphasis without talking about internal qualities, values, virtues of the heart, that a lot of times young people swing the pendulum to the opposite deep ditch. And you know what I'm going to say, because now they're saying, well, everybody's always talking about how I behave, but brother, God looks on the heart. And so they swing the pendulum to the other deep ditch and they say, well, it really doesn't matter all that much with all of the cultural issues. As long as my heart is right, then it doesn't matter what I look like, dress like, act like, talk like, or whatever. As long as I know that my heart is right, stop talking to me about all these behaviors. And that's equally as wrong. And what's beautiful about this text is that this text gives to us the perfect narrow pathway. Holiness is a narrow pathway with deep ditches on both sides. We need to stay out of the ditch that is all about my behavior. We need to stay out of that ditch that says, well, as long as my heart's right, it doesn't matter how I behave. You know what? The behavior and the belief are always linked together. The Bible never divorces our behavior from our belief. And so it's important that we understand it's a perfect balance that we need. And that's what Peter has given to the people of God here and challenging us with under inspiration. I want you to see this matter of biblical holiness tonight and evaluate, are you living in this biblical balance of holiness? Notice, first of all, tonight that Peter begins with, number one, the mind of holiness. The mind of holiness. This is very significant and is on purpose in the text that Peter does not begin with our behavior. May I just say this to all of us that are training the next generation, whether that's our own children or whether we're investing in young people in a Christian school or something like that, or maybe you're investing in some younger couples, younger families, whatever, that it is important that we begin where Peter began. If we're investing in people that we want to be holy, it's important that we start with the heart, for out of the heart are all the issues of life. And the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Notice what Peter says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. You know what he shows us? He shows us that we need to have a ready mind. A ready mind. This is an old ancient expression, gird up the loins. It literally means to prepare. They would grab the loose ends of their garment. They would wrap it up in a belt or a girdle. They would do so to be prepared for battle, to be prepared for competition, to be prepared for work. They would read this and they would immediately know that what he's saying is, make your mind, get your mind ready for the attacks. And this is true for us as well. We know that the primary place that we struggle with holiness is in our thinking. It starts in our thinking. We must have a ready mind. One of the best ways to make sure our minds are prepared is to know the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus spoke the scripture back. Jesus quoted the scripture. He said, it is written. And I do believe that one of the best ways to have a mind that is ready for the battle, ready for all of the unholiness around us, one of the best ways is to prepare our minds, to gird up the loins of our mind by memorizing and knowing the Word of God. I would encourage you to be active at that. And if there's specific areas of the culture and unholiness that are bombarding you regularly, get into the Word of God. Get some specific truths. Memorize those verses. Know those verses well so that you can have a ready mind. This is where holiness always begins. It begins in our thinking. Notice he says next, not only should we gird up our minds, but he says, be sober. This is in direct reference to the way we think. The word sober means to be calm, controlled, temperate, under discipline is the idea that we need to be restrained in our mind. Number one, have a ready mind. Number two, have a restrained mind. Literally, this word sober means free from any intoxication. And we know this word well when it comes to alcohol, but we may not be under the influence of alcohol, but we may be mentally under the influence of some other way of thinking. Some people are intoxicated by the thoughts of others, and they are always thinking about what is everybody going to say about me? They're living in the fear of men. Some people are completely intoxicated with their own feelings, and if it doesn't feel right to them, then they don't do those things. And so mentally, we can be intoxicated. Mentally, we can be out of control. So we need to be sober and restrained in our thinking. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 is a wonderful verse for us to think about. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. That's sobriety in our thinking. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ezekiel 11, verse 5 says, for I know the thoughts, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And this is why, as disciplined soldiers and servants of Jesus Christ, we are not just consumed with the way we act. We are not just consumed with our behaviors. If you are following Jesus Christ, you are also consumed with your thinking. Sober in our thinking, restrained in our thinking, the mind of holiness. So we have a prepared or ready mind. We have a restrained mind. And notice the emphasis at the end of verse 13. We have a resolved mind, a resolved mind. He says that we are to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think there is no doubt that he's referring here to the coming of the Lord. He's referring to what's coming for all of us as pilgrims when the journey is over and we're in our heavenly home. As one commentator said, such hope in great blessings when Christ will return not only encourages downcast Christians, but it also prompts a reordering of our priorities according to God's agenda and will inevitably lead to ethical changes in one's life. 1 John 3, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, the hope of the revelation of Christ, the hope of the coming of Christ, every man that hath this hope, listen, purifieth himself. That's holiness. Oh, this is such a burden in my heart because sometimes I do believe many Christians are living with such eyes for this earth that they might even be shocked and surprised and sadly maybe even disappointed if Jesus came. And yet we should have eyes for heaven. We should look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We should be, in a sense, living in this world with a heart for the other world. And that would change our thinking. Our thinking must be heavenly if our living is going to be holy. Our thinking must be heavenly if our living is going to be holy. So as we resolve in our minds to look for the coming of the Lord, we can truly say even this evening, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Don't you see that this is the mindset of a holy one? One that is prepared with the word of God. One that is sober and disciplined and restrained and not just letting their mind wander. And one that has a focus with eyes towards heaven and is thinking about the coming of the Lord. And is mentally engaging in the fact that's where they belong. This is where holiness always begins. We need to stop being consumed with just our external behaviors. And we need to look deeply into our hearts and minds. For this is the kind of holiness without which no man can see the Lord. And this is the kind of holiness that we need for a genuine spiritual awakening and revival of our lives and our families and so forth. So Peter shows us the mind of holiness. And this is significant that this is where he begins. He's trying to show us this perfect balance, the narrow pathway that we should be on. And I hope that we would desire to be on this narrow pathway. All right, let's notice, secondly, verse 14, let's notice not only the mind of holiness, but notice the manifestation of holiness. And this is where we start to see this perfect working between the way we think and the way we live. Doctrine precedes duty. Belief precedes behavior. Our thinking will lead to our acting. And this is exactly what we see throughout the New Testament. We see this pattern here as well. Verse 14, he gives us two specific manifestations, the outward working, the behavioral actions of our lives that will be a testimony to the way that we think. And if I'm thinking like a holy one, these two categories, these two activities will be in my life. And the first one is given in the first phrase, verse 14, as obedient children. Someone who is thinking as a holy one, living as a pilgrim, living in this manner that we're talking about with this mindset, is someone that is absolutely unwavering in their commitment to God's commands and principles. They are going to be as an obedient child. So we can say that if we're truly holy, we are committed to obeying the principles of God's word. Now, this is interesting that he calls us obedient children here because earlier in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 specifically, we find that when we're born children of disobedience. It's really amazing what Christ has done for us. He has taken us from death unto life. He's taken us from being a child of disobedience to now being a child of the King, a child of obedience. And just like we as parents want our children to obey and respond and do as we long for them to do, so our Heavenly Father longs for us to be obedient to Him in every one of His commands and every one of His principles. So the spirit of a holy one is Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. Always. All my commandments, always. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. This is the spirit of a holy one, that we would be surveying the word of God, finding out not only just the direct commands, but the principles and application, and trying to seek God's will and God's perfect, acceptable will for our lives, so that we could be someone that is absolutely unwavering in our commitment. That's what holiness looks like. Does this describe you tonight? Are you actively looking at all of the things that are coming into your life and all the options that you have and all the choices that you could make and all the behaviors and conducts that you could be a part of? And are you evaluating those things by the principles and commands of the Word of God and just saying, God, I want to do your will. I want to be in the center of your will. I want to obey your word. I want to obey your principles. If we're thinking as a holy one, we will be as obedient children. We'll be committed to obedience, to the obedience of the word of God. But notice, not only does he give the positive side, but he gives the negative side in verse 14. And I do believe this is true about holiness. Holiness is a little bit like healthiness. If you want to be healthy, you need to eat certain things, but you need to stop eating certain things. Holiness is similar. There are things that we need to put into our lives. There are things that we need to put out of our lives. So there's a negative and a positive side here. Notice the negative side. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. And this is interesting because this is the second time, the only two times in the New Testament. This is the second one. Romans 12 verse 2 is the first one where this Greek terminology is used. This is the exact terminology that is used in Romans chapter 12 verse 2. We just briefly mentioned it this morning. Do not be conformed to the world. This is the same language. He is saying that a true holy one is not conformed to the pattern of the world. A true holy one is not conformed to the pattern of the world. And specifically, he says here, the former lusts. The former lusts. This is interesting because in Peter's epistles, there is an emphasis on these fleshly lusts. Maybe just jot down some of these references. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Same worldly lust that he's talking about here. 1 Peter 4, verse 2. That you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. These are verses, these are challenges for our culture today, the similar type of culture, which is aggressively against God, that we need to be challenged to be careful that we're not following after the worldly, earthly, former lusts. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice as to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we used to walk in lasciviousness and lust. And so this is the theme that Peter is bringing to the people of God as pilgrims and strangers. And I'm exhorting you tonight as a child of God that you would be aware and be warned tonight about the fleshly lusts, the former lusts, the worldly lusts that are pulling on your heart. Because in order to be a holy one, we must be committed to nonconformity to these lusts. The scripture is so full of this. Friendship with the world, James 4, verse 4, is the enemy of God. Paul said we are to be crucified unto the world. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to this world. And we could go on and on. We are pilgrims in this world, but we are not to be of this world. And there should be a commitment to this. That we are looking deeply into our lives, into the choices we're making with our personal lives, our families. In what ways are we being pressed into the mold? In what ways are we becoming more like the world and the worldly lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? And so the point that I'm making is if we are thinking right and we are thinking as a holy one, these will be the patterns of our lives. We will be looking to obedience, obeying all of God's commands and principles. And we will be looking deeply into the things that are happening in the world to see in what way do I need to say no and where do I need to separate myself from the ways of this world so that I can be the holy one that God is calling me to be. Because all throughout the Old and the New Testament, We are commanded that we are the children of God. We are His holy people. Even in this book of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, here it is, a holy nation. So it's not just for the Israel people, it's not just for the nation of Israel that they are to be the holy ones. We are God's people. We are to be the holy ones. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so He shows us the mind of holiness. He shows us the manifestation of holiness. And notice number three, He shows us the model of holiness. And this is really convicting because the model of holiness given to us in verses 15 and 16 is God Himself. And this is wonderful to think about, but it is very humbling when you acknowledge the holiness of God like Isaiah the prophet did in Isaiah chapter 6. And when he saw the holiness of God, when he recognized the holiness of God, he fell on his face and he said, woe is me, for I am an undone, unclean man. You see, when you view God and His holiness, it helps us to see we got a lot of growth that needs to occur. Because we're not as holy as He is. But we should want that. We should strive for that. Verses 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or literally conduct, behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's interesting that these verses are directly quoted from the Old Testament book, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20, and so forth. We find these direct quotes from the book of Leviticus. And I'm glad to say that today we are in the New Testament age. We are not under law, but we are under grace. And so when we read the book of Leviticus, we're not looking for particular commands that continue on. Some of them do and some of them don't. And there could be an entire discussion about that. But the primary reason that Leviticus is in the Bible is the reason why Peter is quoting it. If we are going to be consumed with, can I do this or can I do that? Or are we going to be consumed with, God is our God? And we need to have a right relationship with Him. I think we need to change our perspective and realize that what God is doing by revealing to us the book of Leviticus is showing us that He is a holy God and that He demands His people to be holy in His presence. Be ye holy as God is holy in all manner of conversation. The scripture says that God is holy in two different ways. First of all, He is holy because He is completely and utterly separated from anything evil. He is completely separated from sin. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. And the scripture is very clear that He who has called us is He who is holy. So as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So if God is completely separated from anything evil and anything impure, then God's people should strive to be like Him in that way. This is a daunting task. It takes the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel, because without that, we're all unholy. We are justified and we are becoming sanctified. We're growing in sanctification, and someday we will be glorified. And what a wonderful process that we are in this matter of holiness. But we should be looking deeply into our lives to see, where do we need to change? What needs to be taken out? What needs to be added in? And so forth. Because God is completely separated from sin. But not only is God uniquely holy in the fact that He is set apart from sin, but God is uniquely holy in the fact that He is set apart from all of His creation. Maybe I can say it this way. He is completely separated from sin, and He is committed and seeking His own glory, His own honor. Because everything that God does and everything that God is done to bring Him glory, to lift Him up, to honor Him. And I do believe that if we are going to be holy ones, not only are we committed, like God is holy, separated from sin, we are committed to that, but we are also committed to the fact that God is our priority, that He is to be revered, He is to be honored, He is to be feared, He is to be respected, and that we should be doing everything that we do in our lives to the glory of the Lord. Most of you know I've spent many, many summers at the Wilds, and I love that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I think part of our holy lifestyle is the fact that we are seeking to honor God. That we are seeking to stay away from sin, and we're seeking to put all those things in our lives that honor Him in the most appropriate and the most God-honoring, glorifying way. That He would get glory through our holy lives. Oh, how we need this in the church today. We need holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We need to think right and live right and follow this wonderful pattern of our great God. He is the model of holiness. And then finally tonight, I want you to notice the motivation. The motivation. You know, motivation is important. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we seek holiness? Why do we try to change our behaviors? It's not good enough to live holiness in the fear of men. We need to live out holiness with a right motivation. And here we have two right motivations, two spiritually guided motivations for a life of holiness. And the first one is the impartial judgment of God. And the second one is the incorruptible justification of Jesus Christ. And this is powerful because someday we're going to stand before God. Verse 18 says He's not a respecter of persons. Excuse me, verse 17. He's not a respecter of persons. He says, and if you call on the Father without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And we know there are two judgments. There's the great white throne. I hope you're not going to be there, because only those who have rejected Christ will be there. If you're here without Christ, you need to be saved. Don't go to the great white throne judgment. But for all of us that are believers, the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, we must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account for our life. I believe that it's as the scripture says, it's kind of like a fire, and all of our works will be thrown into the fire, and our works will be burned up. And really, some of them will be burned up because we may have done good things, but we did it with a wrong heart, a wrong motivation. To be seen of men, or whatever wrong motivation we were using. And some of those works will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and some of them will be wood, hay, and stubble. You know, sometimes people foolishly say we should not live for God to get the rewards. Can I ask, why would God tell us about the rewards and tell us about the crowns if He didn't want us to be motivated to get them? To live for those crowns. It is not the primary motivation, but oh, how I long to have something to cast back at His feet. The judgment of God. We need to live in such a way that when Jesus returns, we will not be ashamed at His coming. That we will stand before Him and we will long to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The judgment of God should motivate us every day. But probably the most powerful motivation is clearly given here, is the justification of Jesus Christ. And I love this text, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." I'm glad to say tonight that we're not redeemed by the sacraments. We are not redeemed by the traditions of a church. We are not redeemed by any amount of money. We are redeemed by a special sacrificial offering. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so we know that this is in this text, in this section on holiness, to showcase for us that the primary motivation for our holiness is the fact that we have been redeemed, that we have been justified by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. And here's the reality. If the cross will not motivate us to be right with the Lord, it will not motivate us to holiness, no amount of preaching will, no amount of pressure will. It really should be the gospel, the cross, the blood of Christ that we think about and we meditate on and we realize this is an amazing, miraculous gift. And because of that, we give our lives to the Lord and we seek to be holy ones. This is the motivation for our holiness. That we know in whom we have believed. We know who our Savior is. We know what He's done. We know He's alive. We know He's interceding for us. We know the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God for our salvation, but it's also the power of God for our sanctification. So we're motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So verses 13 through 21 are all about this matter of holiness, biblical holiness, the narrow pathway. It's difficult. It's frustrating sometimes. We have to get good counsel. We have to ask good questions. We have to dig deep into the Word of God. But the goal is to be on that pathway. The goal is to be the holy one that God has called us to be. And I believe often one of the greatest hindrances to a spiritual growth, a spiritual renewal, is a lack of commitment in personal holiness. Personal separation, like we're talking about tonight, which starts in our thinking and makes its way into every decision of our life, that we would be committed holy ones of God. Maybe our hands are feeble, or our knees are feeble, and our hands are hanging down because there's sin and there's unholiness and there's unconfessed things that need to be dealt with, and our conscience is covered and there's no holiness. The holiness is necessary for a genuine work of God. And if we're going to see that, maybe tonight there needs to be a confession of the way you're thinking. Maybe there needs to be a rejection and a repentance of some behavior or some lifestyle decision that is taking you the wrong direction in an unholy way. It's wonderful when we read the book of 1 Peter to notice this type of theme, because Peter was writing to a group of people that were struggling in a wicked culture just like we're struggling. And he says, the worse the culture gets, the more committed you ought to be to holiness. Can I just challenge you tonight to be holy as He is holy? By God's power and with His grace, let's make those decisions that need to be made in our lives so that we can have the kind of holiness that God is calling us to be. To live in that holiness, to live as a set apart saint, a holy one, which no doubt will make a difference in other people's lives, make a difference in our lives, and truly will awaken us to the glory of God, reviving us as we're asking Him to do tonight. I trust that this will be a challenge to all of us, and that we would look deeply into our lives to make sure that we are properly walking on that narrow pathway. Stay away from those ditches and live in this perfect balance of biblical holiness.